Hey, good morning. It is great to see you guys. Hey, turn to somebody sitting near you and just give them a really warm greeting, something like, I'm so glad you're here, something like that. Go ahead, give them a nice warm greeting. Somebody sitting around you, let them know you're happy they're here and that you love them and all those important kinds of things. Absolutely. Hey, we have prepared, glad you're here too, thanks. We have prepared for you some notes this morning. So the notes look just like this. You can get them at any door or also on our Spring Hills app. You can open the app and have the notes as well. We began a few weeks ago studying the book of Philippians, and we're on today beginning in chapter 3. So we're going to open your Bible, if you would, Philippians, and we'll get started for today. So we're going to actually start, before we jump into chapter 3, we're going to start right here in the midsection of chapter 2. That's the very next verse after we finished last weekend. And it has a familiar theme to this verse. Here's what it says. Paul says this, but even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad. Say the word glad.
Glad.
I'm glad. And I rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope today in church that you're glad, that you're just feeling this overwhelming sense of, wow, I'm so glad that I'm in church. And the word rejoice, it's a Greek word, charo is the word, and it's a verb. It means to choose to celebrate. It means to choose joy, to have joy in your life. Paul says, be glad and rejoice. Now, the next part of the scripture, we're not going to cover this section. It's chapter 2, verses 19 to 30. You can read that in your own time, but there's a discussion there about Paul sending Timothy to the Philippians, and we're just not going to take a lot of time in that kind of personal section of the Philippians. But we are going to jump ahead to chapter 3, and here's what it says in the very first verse of chapter 3. I want you to see a connection with this verse in 2:17. Paul says this, further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again. It is a safeguard for you. So I'm sure you know already, I've already told you this a few times, 16 times in 4 short chapters, 16 times, Paul tells the Philippians, choose joy, rejoice, be glad, have a mindset about you that's inviting joy into your life. And by now, you might be getting a little sick of this message to choose joy. I'm not sure where you are with it, but I want to talk a little bit about how do you really take Paul's thoughts to choose joy? How do we exactly do it? And I'm going to start with what I call basics on choosing joy. So we want to understand there's joy and there's something very different that's called happiness. Now, how many guys should raise your hand? You do like to be happy. It's good to be happy. It's okay. No problem there. Be happy. Yes. But happiness is a feeling of pleasure that is directly dependent on your circumstances. So this week on Friday, Friday is a day I have off, and my wife has off as well. Of course, she's a teacher, so she has the entire summer off. But anyway, Friday this week, my wife and I always endeavor to do some things together. And Friday morning, we went shopping, and I can tell you, my wife's shopping tolerance is much longer than my shopping tolerance. But we did some shopping Friday morning, and I just kind of looked around for something fun for us to do. We found this little park in Columbus, and I'll show you a quick picture of it. It's actually a park in downtown Columbus. It's called the Deaf School Topiary Park. I may have heard of this, may have not heard of this. That's a picture of the sign right there. And it's actually a park based on a painting. And the painting was painted in the late 1800s in Paris. And so an artist in Columbus, Ohio, has recreated that painting in a park. There's the painting. There's the park. All the characters are right there. It's really kind of a cool and interesting place. So my wife and I, we found it online. We drove down. We had our lawn chairs. We had some salads. And we just sat there by this beautiful little pond. And there are ducks going by. And we were just enjoying it. We're having a great time. Now, the feeling we're having would be described as happiness. All the circumstances were just right. Looked across at my wife. She looked back at me, and she said in this tone that I've heard many times, this is so romantic. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, that's right. Big points for me, everybody. That's what I'm saying, basically. But, you know, that's happiness. All the situation was just right. It was a perfect day, a perfect time. This little boy ran by, and we had these salads from Panera, so we had extra bread, and we gave this little boy bread, and he's feeding the ducks. It was perfect in every way. It was just a moment of happiness. Who likes to be happy? Come on, raise your hands. I know you like to be happy. But joy is something very different from happiness. Here's the definition of joy. Joy, a feeling of great pleasure that is not dependent on your circumstances. You don't have to be in a park with your wife, with ducks, with a little boy feeding. You don't have to have the perfect situation, the perfect thing. In fact, you can be, like Paul says, being poured out like a drink offering and still find joy in your life. So how do you do that? How do you begin to have joy? Before that, let me read this quote to you from John Ortberg. It says this: you can become a joyful person. With God's help, it really is possible. The biblical writers would not command it if it were not so. But joyfulness is a learned skill. You must take responsibility for your joy. So you can't say this. You can't say, you know, Pastor Tom, this is nice, and you know, I do believe the Bible, but I'm not joyful. I'm a grumpy person. I'm just not gonna be joyful. It's not who I am. Hey, stop that kind of thinking. Joyfulness is a learned skill, and you've got to take responsibility. The Bible is commanding that I find a way to find joy. So how do I do it? How do I find this joyful way of living? Let's look at this. We're gonna encourage you to make choices that lead to joy. And here's some ideas along these lines. Number one, find joy in the moment by adjusting your mindset. Now, here's exactly what I'm saying. I believe that you and I are in lots of situations. And in these situations, we can choose to find joy or we can choose to find frustration. Am I right about that? Right? Lots of situations. Here's a place where there could be joy. Here's a place I could be frustrated. Let me give you a quick example in my life, very fast example. As you probably know, somewhat recently, my wife and I acquired a brand new, absolutely adorable puppy. Here's a picture of my puppy. There he is right there. He's adorable. And my puppy is growing, and he's in puppy school, and now he can do some things like fetching. Watch this. Watch this amazing 10-second video. There he is. Watch. And he's going to sit. Oh, give that dog a hand, everybody. What a fantastic, fantastic moment right there, right? And this, having a puppy is an opportunity for great joy. It's amazing. But also, a puppy is awful at the same time. We have five ruined chairs in my house, ruined from chewing and if you leave your shoes out, forget those shoes, they're gone forever, right? You can choose, wow, I've got a puppy and it's awful, or I've got a puppy and it's so joyful. I can choose either joy or I can see the frustration. Now I'm talking about, understand, we're gonna have a progression here. I'm talking about everyday situations, nothing extreme, just in the everyday. You change your mindset, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, to set your mind on the realm of the spirit, not the realm of the flesh. You're changing your mindset to allow joy to come into your life. That's number one. That's in the moment, in an everyday situation, not an extreme situation, but an everyday situation, you just find a way to choose joy. Secondly, by the way, that mindset doesn't involve, we studied last week, that grumbling and arguing, you're avoiding that and choosing joy. But second of all, you make choices that in the moment, they don't always feel joyful, but you know they're gonna lead. Later, I'm gonna have joy because I'm making really good choices. You know, in our church this week, I was walking through this room, actually, and I came across a young lady, just an amazing young lady. Her name is Hannah Figge, and actually, Hannah was on our praise team last week, was singing here, and Hannah was wearing a shirt that said, "Choose joy." And so I saw her shirt, and I was thinking about the sermon. I said, "Hannah, how do you choose joy?" And she just started spitting off to me, "Here's how I choose joy." I said, "Stop, Hannah. You're going to be in a video in church." So I shot this video. Here's Hannah. And she's talking about making choices that will lead to joy. Here's a quick video. This is Hannah Figge, just graduated from college, Miami University. Here she is right here.
Hi, guys. My name is Hannah, and I'm going to give you guys three ways that I choose joy daily. So I love to start off with having the word before the world. So turning my phone on airplane mode and just getting into scripture. Another way that I love to choose joy is spending time intentionally with people I love. So grabbing coffee with a friend or spending time with my family. And then my third way to choose joy is to celebrate daily. For me personally, I love having dance parties, alone or with others, but just take time to celebrate each day.
How many of you guys need a little more dance party in your life? I think quite a few of you, as a matter of fact. Right, what she's saying, three things. Here's what I do. I make choices, and the choices I make lead to joy. Number one choice, this is so beautiful what she said. I choose the word before the world. Say amen to that. That's a big idea. Before I go out in the world, I'm spending time in God's word. Number two, I'm spending time with people that I love, and that choice is going to lead to joy. And last of all, I celebrate. I find something to celebrate in my life. Here's our first two ideas. How do I make choices that lead to joy? Number one, find joy in the moment. Number two, make choices that eventually are going to reap benefits of joy. And number three is this one. do some hard work to eventually have joy. Now, I mentioned back in number one that in an everyday situation, you change your mindset. But we all know, just look at me for a second. We all know that we go through times that are exceptionally difficult or exceptionally frustrating. And any amount of mind shift switching doesn't always seem to help. Sometimes you've got some really hard work to do. Sometimes to find joy in that situation, you've got to have a hard conversation with someone that you love or even someone that you don't love. You've got to have a hard conversation. Sometimes the hard work that you're doing is required to get to joy. I have a very good friend of mine, and her name is Julie Scritchfield. Some of you guys might know Julie. She's a long-term member here at Spring Hills, and she's a very good friend of mine. I've known Julie for years and years. And several years ago, Julie, in an average, normal, ordinary day, her husband Brian went out for a bike ride. And on that bike ride, he had a heart attack, and at 49 years old, her husband passed away. That night, when I found out about Brian, I was driving to visit a family that had a baby. They had a new baby at the hospital. We were going in to see a new baby, and I got this news about Brian, and I called Julie on the phone, and she was obviously in shock, just going from a normal day to her husband, 49 years old, passing away of that heart attack. We officiated the funeral right here in the church, and Julie, my friend, was just in shock. And after the funeral, we sat down in my office, and she said, Tom, I need help. I need help with this. I don't know how to get through this. I need help with this. I said, well, let's just start getting together and talking about grieving and talking about the work you're going to have to do. And we actually met the very next day. We met again. And she said to me this thing I will never forget. She said, I want you to know, her finger kind of like this, I want you to know that I have joy, but my joy is buried under all of this grief. And I've got to find a way to dig out and get back to the joy that's inside of me. Now, some of you in this room right now, you're grieving. Some of you in this room, you're working through some very hard things. Some of you in this room, you've been hurt. You've been frustrated. Life has been very hard. And you might give up on joy and just say, no, after that happened, after my marriage ended, after that illness, after these difficult things, after my loved one died, I'll never have joy again. No, don't think that. Think like Julie thought when she said, you know what? I've got hard work to do. I've got to dig out, and I've got to find this joy. This is really this point number three, doing some hard work to eventually have joy. It's exactly what Paul's referencing to is when things are really hard. Look at verse 2:17, Philippians 2:17. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering, now here is exactly what Paul's saying. In the Old Testament, there was lots of kinds of offerings you give to God. And one type of offering that you give to God is a drink offering. And so over the altar, the flames are there, the altar of God, and you take this drink offering and you pour it out and the flames sizzle, as you can imagine, you know, in that moment. And Paul's saying, this is how I feel. I feel like my bones and my body have become like liquid and I'm being poured out like a drink offering before God. It doesn't get much more vivid than that description. It doesn't get more personal than feeling like, wow, I am being poured out. But even though I'm being poured out, I'm gonna be glad, I'm gonna rejoice, and I'm gonna be an example to others for what they should do. So I wanna encourage all of you, find a way in the moment, if possible, to change your mindset. Or number two, make choices that'll eventually lead to joy. But number three, do the hard work. The hard work of a hard conversation. The hard work of grieving. The hard work you have to do to eventually find joy. Who in this room, raise your hand, knows that you need more joy in your life? Just raise your hand. Need more joy. Do the work. Make the choices that lead to joy. Now, this is just verse one of chapter three. Paul says this thing about joy, and you might have a question. Hey, why? Why is choosing joy so important? We're talking about it in the whole book of Philippians again and again. Why? Why is choosing joy this really important thing? Here's what Paul says right here, Philippians 3:1. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Choose joy. Celebrate, he says. It is no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Understand that. It's a safeguard. You know, you're surrounded by temptation. You're surrounded in this world by choices all around you that are bad choices. There are things that are coming at you, but joy keeps you safe. Joy is a safeguard. This reminds me of what Nehemiah said. When Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Dallas Willard, the famous Christian philosopher, said this: joy is strength. Its absence will create weakness. The failure to attain a deeply satisfying life always has the effect of making sinful actions seem desirable. Do you get that? Here lies the strength of temptation. If I'm miserable and I'm not choosing joy, and I'm mumbling and grumbling and my mindset is complaining, all of a sudden temptation looks like something that's so much more desirable. Here's what I want you to see. Write down, fill in these blanks right away. Number one, despite our circumstances, whether you're being poured out like a drink offering or simply changing your mindset, despite our circumstances, we are commanded and expected to find a way to joy, despite our circumstances. It might be the hard work. It might be a long time of grieving that you've got to go through. It might be a mindset change. It might be making choices that land you there, but we're expected and commanded to find a way to joy. Now, this is Philippians 3:1. We've only gotten one verse in, by the way, guys, so far today. Could be here till noon. I don't know what's going to happen next, but let's keep going. Now, the very next verse that we see is verse 2. And Paul says something really interesting to kind of think about. Paul says this: watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. And maybe you're wondering right away, whoa, what's Paul talking about? Well, understand this, that in Paul's day and age, what happened is that Paul is journeying and he's starting churches in all these places. And often after Paul began a church, another group would come in following after Paul, and they would have a slightly or very different message than Paul's message. Paul's message was all about grace and righteousness that comes from Christ. But the group behind him said, you know what? Jesus is good. I'm glad you have Jesus, but you also must accept all of the Jewish law. These folks were sometimes called Judaizers, or I'm going to call them on this slide, I'm going to call them legalists. They taught new Christians to follow all of the Old Testament law. And one feature of the Old Testament law was circumcision. And so when Paul says mutilators of the flesh, he's talking about this idea about being forced to have a circumcision. And Paul's saying, don't watch out for them. Be careful about them. Paul goes on to say this in verse 4. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, like the Judaizers are doing, like the legalists put confidence in their obedience to the law, I have more, Paul says. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Paul says, you know what? As much as they want you to follow the law, I follow the law even more than what they're asking of you. In regard to the law, Paul says, a Pharisee. As for zeal, I persecuted the church. As for righteousness based on the law, Paul says, I was faultless. I did everything right according to the Old Testament law. But let me tell you, Paul says, what's better? Verse 7, very next verse. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Garbage. What a big term. I consider them garbage. Paul's saying, you know, in the legalistic world, I was king of the legalistic world. I followed all the law. I had excitement. I knew what I was doing, and I was highly regarded. But then Jesus came to me on the road to Damascus. Brad asked you before this question in the beginning of the worship set. Some of you weren't here at the beginning of the worship set, but Pastor Brad asked this question, and he said, do you remember, assuming that perhaps you have accepted Christ? Pastor Brad said, how many here remember when you accepted Christ? Just raise your hand if you remember that moment when you accepted Christ, if you have accepted Christ. You remember that moment you accepted Christ? Paul says, you know, everything in my life before that moment, I consider almost like garbage compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Now let's focus on that next phrase that Paul gives us. Really important that you understand this. Here's what he says. Knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And the Greek word here is the word gnosis. Why don't you say gnosis? Nice job. It means an intimate knowledge, to know someone personally, to have a personal relationship with someone. You know, last year on spring break, I went on a trip to Washington, D.C. Isn't that a great picture I got? No, that's from the internet. Sorry about that. went to Washington, D.C. I went with middle schoolers from Granville Christian Academy. There were about 45 middle schoolers and several adults. And we went and had this fantastic time. The cherry blossoms, this is my picture, actually. The cherry blossoms were blossoming, and it was beautiful in Washington, D.C. My daughter Ella was there, and we were bonding and having time together. And the trip ended by going to the estate of George Washington, to Mount Vernon. There we are right there at Mount Vernon. My daughter Ella and I are right there. And I was kind of fascinated by all that we learned at Mount Vernon about George Washington. And I decided, you know what, I'm gonna find out more about George Washington. I actually got this book. It's a biography on the life of Washington, a Pulitzer Prize winning biography. And I started just reading this book, and I was just absorbing all this knowledge about George Washington. I began telling my wife fact after fact about Washington. I could tell you 100 facts about George Washington right now. I would say to my wife, do you want to know this thing about George Washington? And she'd say, no, I do not, right? That's kind of the point that we, you know, got to, my knowledge of Washington, right? If I said to you right now, you would believe me if I said this, I know a lot about George Washington. You believe it? But if I said this, I know George Washington. I know him personally. You'd be like, what are you talking about? That doesn't even make sense. You can't know George Washington. He's been dead a long time, right? I can't know him personally. I can only know about him. But Paul says about Christ, we know him personally. It's a personal, intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ. Look at Philippians 3:10. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so somehow, to attain the resurrection of the dead is exactly what we sang in that last song, resurrecting. I'm like Christ, I am giving over my life to God. Not my will, but God's will be done. But just like Christ resurrected, I'm living a resurrected life. I'm no longer focusing on my flesh, but I'm living a resurrected life. It comes through knowing Christ personally. Fill in this blank, number two. We are called beyond knowing about Christ into a living, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now think about that. A living, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. During our worship time we were having a few moments ago, one of our church members came up to me and they said something pretty exciting. They said to me, I think that God is giving to me a word to share with the congregation. I said, what's the word? And the word that he felt like God was speaking to him was that we are being called as a church into a closer, more intimate relationship with God. And that comes through what Christ has done on the cross and the calling of the Holy Spirit. Hey, how about a little hand for this idea that I'm giving you right now? Because you are being called into a more personal, more intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Now think about, just for a second, let me explain to you how this works for me. Just go back in your mind, think about me. I was 24 years old. I had come through a time in my life when I was completely not looking to God or seeking God. I was in graduate school and I'd have problems and some issues, especially with the police. And I did it overnight in jail. And I got out of jail and I knew I had to rethink my life. So I made a deal with God. I said, God, I'm gonna study you for 30 days. Don't ever do this, by the way. You should just give all your heart to God. But I gave God a limited time frame. And I began studying the Bible, and I began praying, and I began journaling. And at that moment, it felt like I had no relationship with Christ. He felt so far away. But as I began to turn my attention to him, something began to happen. When I would go into a prayer time, I can only tell you that my emotions would change from anxiety about my situation to a peace that would overcome me. One time, I remember very clearly, I was going to have to go to court, and I was facing some, what kind of charge might I get from what I had done, and I was a little anxious about that, as you can imagine. I went to a park near my apartment in Louisville, Kentucky. I went to this park, and I had a Bible, and I had my notebook, and I'd been reading through the New Testament, and I began to pray, and I was journaling my prayer, and I was intimately seeking God, and I had this peace come over me, and I opened the Bible and began to read it. It was about Jesus' resurrection. As I read the resurrection account of Christ, I began to feel, I can only describe it to you, like there was a fire inside of me. And then I read that scripture that day. Eventually, I got to this point in Luke 24, where they're talking, they said this to each other, were not our hearts burning within us when he was talking to us on the road to Emmaus, and I had just had that same thing happen to me, and then I read it in the Bible, and I understood God is speaking to me. God is calling me. It's a personal relationship with God where he's directing you, and he's working in your life. Listen to me and look at me. God is calling you in Christ to something deeper than you have right now, something more, something deeper, more intimate, more of a relationship with him. Now, maybe as I say that, you don't understand. I thought we just read the Bible and then we try and do what it says. No, there's more. There's much more than that. In fact, here's what C.S. Lewis says about this issue. So our faith, he says, is not a matter of our hearing what Christ said long ago and trying to carry it out. Rather, the real Son of God is at your side. His Spirit is inside you. He's beginning to turn you into the same kind of thing as himself. He's beginning to inject his kind of life and thought into you. You see, you can know Jesus personally. Amen? You can know him. You can hear his voice and hear his call on your life. You can know him. So Paul's saying, knowing Christ makes everything else look like garbage. Now, maybe you're thinking this as you're sitting here. And maybe you're thinking this. Wow, that feels really far away from where I am. I don't know if I'm growing closer. I don't know if I'm seeing this intimate, knowing Christ relationship. And I feel like I'm not there. I'm not anywhere close to this. Or I'm not there yet. You know, interestingly enough, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul says next in Philippians 3. He says, I'm not there yet. Knowing Christ is my goal, but I haven't made all the way to my goal yet. Here's what he says right here in the very next verse, in verse 12. Not that I've already obtained all this or already arrived at my goal. Paul says, I'm not there yet. I know where I want to do. I know what I want to happen, but I'm not all the way there. I have not arrived at my goal. It's really important that you understand what Paul's goal is. What does he mean when he says, I haven't arrived at my goal? Well, here's another translation of this verse. This is the New Living Translation. Here's what it is. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection. That's actually the Greek word that's used in the text refers to the completion of a process that sometimes is called perfection. Here's the New American Standard says this, or have already become perfect. Really the word, the Greek word means this. It means I haven't finished the process. I haven't become fully mature. It might look like this. You know, a grandma hasn't seen her grandchild for a long time, for a few years maybe, and all of a sudden she sees her grandchild all grown up, and she's like, oh, look at you. You are perfectly grown up. That's the idea of this word, is that you've finished the process. You've become mature. You've grown all the way up. Paul says, I'm not fully mature in Christ yet. But then he gives us an idea. Hey, who would say, raise your hand, that you're not yet fully mature in Christ? Can anybody want to own that out there? But Paul says what to do. He says exactly what to do when you're feeling like you're not quite there yet. Here's what you do. Not that I've already obtained all this or already arrived at my goal, but I press on. I'll say press, you say on. Press. Press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Now the word here that Paul uses, the Greek word is dioko. Dioko is a word that you really want to understand. The word press on. It comes from this Greek word, dioko, and the D of dioko simply means to run. Who likes to have a good run? Anybody out there like to have a good run? Not a lot of hands up right now. Okay, right. Dioko, the D means to run. Dioko means press on. Dioko, it means this, to run swiftly in order to catch a person or a thing, to run after, to seek eagerly, or to pursue is what it means. Now, there are two contexts for this that you often see. Number one is the one in a race, who is running to win. Maybe you are familiar with running for exercise or running just to, you know, kind of get from place to place and a slow, gentle run. This word, Paul says, press on. It's not a slow, gentle run. It's a running to win. It's pursuing swiftly, eagerly, going after your goal. You know, back in January, my very good friend, Pastor Gary and I were in Kenya together. And Pastor Gary is a runner. He's a runner's runner. Great job, my brother. And Pastor Gary just asked respectfully of the pastor there, could I go for a run? And they're concerned about our safety, and we're Americans, and they want to be safe. And so Pastor Frederick said very simply, sure, you can go for a run, but my sons will go on a run with you. So his two sons that were there, Happy and Evans are their name. By the way, Happy's kind of serious, just the way it is. Anyway, but anyway, so Happy and Evans are going to run with Pastor Gary, and Evans is in medical school right now. He's home on a break at this time, and Evans has kind of got this really intense personality. And Evans tells Pastor Gary and I, he says this. He says, you know, in school, kind of puffs his chest out. You know, in school, I was the fastest runner. I said, okay, we'll see how that goes. So Happy puts on his flip-flops, and Evan puts on his dress shoes, and they go for a run. And so Pastor Gary's running, and if you've ever run with Pastor Gary, while running, he's joyful, he's prayerful, it's awesome. And they run down, they run back, and Pastor Gary looks pretty good, his form's pretty good, and Evans is looking a little slow, and Happy's looking a little winded. I knew Evans was going to win because he was the fastest one. And then they come back by a second time, we're kind of watching, and Pastor Gary finishes, and then Happy comes a little bit after. And then way after that comes Evans, and he's running up, and he's just really winded, really tired. I said, Evans, I thought in school you were the fastest one. He said, today I decided to lead from behind. That's what Evans said. He was not running to win. He was not pursuing the goal. He wasn't in shape. He wasn't ready to make that kind of commitment. But this word, press on. I'll say press. You say on. Press. On. Go. It means go. It means run swiftly after the goal. Now, the first application is to run, the one who runs to win. Second of all, the application is this, chasing after a thief. That's what the Greek word talks about. It's someone, you're dioko, when someone robs your house, and there's a thief, and they come, and they rob your house, and you're chasing after them, to running them down, to catch them for what they've done. You know, back in January, the same time we were in Kenya, you guys here, you had a horribly cold weather in my neighborhood where I live. In that time of really cold weather, for some reason, there was a break-in in the neighborhood next to my neighbor. We live in a generally very safe area. It was a house broken into, and the news went everywhere. They broke into this house, and didn't know what was happening. And because school was canceled because of that cold, exceptionally cold weather, and my wife was at home alone by herself. We were praying for her. One of my other neighbors on the other side of my street, he was home, and he has two middle school, high school daughters. And a thief broke into their home while my neighbor was home. And he heard them breaking in the back door. Imagine this moment. So he grabbed his legally obtained firearm, and he went downstairs, and the thief ran out the back of the house. And my friend chased him down the street. He's chasing him. He's running hard to catch him. These break-ins have to stop. And he yells out, stop, or I'll shoot. And the thief lays down on the ground and called the police. The police came out, and they took him. But my friend described it as like, he said, I don't even know what got into me. I knew I was going to catch him no matter what. I was protecting my home and my family. That's the passion. That's the intensity that Paul's talking about. Chasing after a thief, running a race to win. I press on, is what Paul says. Now let's go on and see the very next verse, verse 13. Stay with me. Here we go. Verse 13, very next verse. Brothers and sisters, he says it again. I do not consider yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, just understand what Paul's saying. You're not there yet. There's one thing you must do. The one thing I do, here's how he describes it. Forgetting what is behind. Forget about the past. Now, many of you in this room, maybe you have attempted in the past to make changes in your life, to grow in Christ, and maybe you didn't go like you thought. Maybe you failed. Maybe you failed at a marriage. Maybe you failed in an occupation. Maybe you failed in some major way. And every time you try and go forward, the voice of that failure speaks to you. Paul says, forget it. Lay down the failure. Forget what is behind. Amen? One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. Picture this. Paul's talking about a race. He's talking about a runner who's running a race, and they are straining towards what is ahead. Be honest with yourself right now. Spiritually, in your life with God, are you straining or are you napping? Are you straining or are you walking? Are you straining or are you sitting beside the path? How much effort are you putting in? Because I think if you're honest with yourself, there are probably people in this room, people hearing online, that have to admit, I'm not straining. I might be jogging slowly, or I might be walking towards a goal, but I'm not pressing on. I'm not running. I'm not straining. Now, some of you, let's be honest, evaluate this for yourself. Some of you are certainly straining, but the thing you're straining for isn't growth in Christ. It's success in business or success in a relationship, or you're straining in some area that really isn't what God is saying is the most important thing. I love this quote by Francis Chan. He says this: our greatest fear should not be of failure, but of succeeding at things in life that don't really matter. Are you straining? Are you forgetting what's behind and straining towards what's ahead? What's Paul say next? I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Some translations say that the upward call of Christ, the call of growth to maturity in Christ, is your last fill-in. Fill in this blank. Following Christ calls us to effort and action. Following Christ calls us to effort and to action. Now, I'm not saying, don't hear me say, that you have to earn a relationship with Christ. That relationship is given by grace. Amen? Paul calls it a free gift of God, salvation. But once you have that gift of salvation by accepting Christ, you are called to effort and you're called to action that you might grow in that relationship. You know, a lot of times in my life as a pastor, I'm called to have a conversation with someone in really the worst moment of their life. I had a conversation like this just last weekend. I had a guy came to a service, came to church, and he was kind of shaken up by what was happening in his life, and he asked to talk to me afterwards, and we talked for a bit. Gave me full permission to share the story. But he basically said that, his life was in a desperate place. His wife has left him. He's been successful in business and done well, but he's been so focused on his work that his children no longer talk to him. His wife has left him, and now he's in this desperate place. And then he looked up at me in my office, and he said this thing. He said this: you know what I regret most? The one thing I regret most. I said, what's that? What do you regret most? He says, I most regret that I stopped pursuing Christ. I did. When I was younger, I pursued Christ. When I was younger, I was volunteering in the church. When I was younger, I really knew God was speaking to me. But you know what? I stopped pursuing Christ. And since I stopped pursuing Christ, everything in my life has fallen apart. I've succeeded at things that don't really matter. And what matters most, my wife, my family, I've lost them. And if I'd been pursuing Christ, I would have kept the right priorities. Following Christ calls us to effort and action. Are you pursuing Christ? Are you pursuing that growth that he's calling you to? There's a verse I love. I'm going to end with this verse. Jeremiah chapter 2, it says this: does a young woman forget her jewelry? The implication is, no, she does not. Does a bride forget her wedding ornaments? Is a bride going out on her wedding day and she's borrowed these wedding ornaments, she's borrowed these jewels, and she's thought through her wedding day? Does a bride go out on her wedding day and forget about the ornaments she's going to wear? Here's what it would say, modern translation. Does a middle school girl forget her iPhone? That's a modern application for you, right? She leaves her phone at home? No, she does not. And that phone is fully charged, let me tell you that. Do you forget what's most important to you? The verse says, here, pop it back up here. Does a young woman forget her jewelry, a bride, her wedding ornaments? Yet my people have forgotten me, have not pursued me, days without number. I want you to bow your heads. Before I pray, have a moment with God in the room. Talk to God right now about, are you pursuing him? Following Christ requires effort and action. Are you pursuing Christ? Talk to him right now. Father, I thank you. I thank you for this amazing text in Philippians chapter 3. We're reminded to choose joy. We're reminded that we can know you in a personal and intimate way. But we're also called clearly what to do, forgetting everything else. This one thing we are called to do, to press on, to run, to pursue you. Father, I pray every person in this room, every one of them that raised their hand that said, yes, I have accepted Christ, that each of them would examine how are they pursuing Christ. Are they straining? What level of effort is going in? Or have they somehow, like the young man I met with last weekend, stopped pursuing Christ? Call us to deeper faith. Following Christ requires effort and action. Father, we thank you again for this day. To examine our lives, to examine where we are, to look in the mirror and be challenged by your word. Father, I pray we can follow after you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Maybe just stay seated for a moment. The song is going to start. And whenever you feel appropriate, stand up and you can begin to sing.
Oh, good morning. My name is Dan. I'm going to wrap us up today. So first, we've got a prayer room in the back. If anyone is looking for physical healing or emotional breakthrough, maybe you just can't find that joy like you feel like you should, then our prayer team is ready to pray for you for any need that you've got going on. Number two, if you're new here or you've been here a while, but you're kind of wondering, like, maybe I can get plugged in a little bit more. I wonder what my next step is. We have a next step area right in the back of the sanctuary. Pastor Tom will be there, and we'll have some host team members there as well, and they'll introduce you to what those next steps could be. If you're brand new, we've got a gift that we'd like to give you to help you feel welcome. Who doesn't like gifts, right? Thirdly, we have a connections class starting in 2 weeks. That's just like an hour-long, 45-minute class. And if you've been here a while and you're kind of like, you know what, I'm digging it, and I'm wondering if there's some groups I can join or some other ways that I can get involved, or maybe you're wanting to volunteer somewhere, but you don't know how to get connected, then that connections class is for you. We would love for you to register online for that, just so we know that you're coming and that we're ready and we can get childcare available for you. Lastly, that's kind of where I come in. My wife and I run the children's ministry here at our church from 0 through 6th grade. Thank you so much for trusting me with your children. Mostly it's her, so you're in good hands. Don't worry about that. I wanted to let all of you know we've made a very exciting decision with the children's ministry. We've decided to waive all of the registration fees for volunteers. So now you can volunteer for free in the children's ministry area. It's very exciting. We have our fall launch ready to go. We do, of course, need more volunteers to do some of the things that we're hoping to do. So since it's free, we're hoping there'll be a flood of people coming back to sign up. Thank you again for letting me be here. Thank you so much for coming. Let me pray for you before you go. Lord, I thank you, Jesus, for your presence here in this place and in our lives and in our homes. God, I thank you for all the people that came today. God, also for the people that are joining us online. And we just release your power and your kingdom over every single heart in this building, God, for joy, that they would leave this building today and go forth in their vehicles, on their bikes, in their homes, to work, to lunch, all through the week, God. And there would be just a step of joy everywhere that they go, that people would start to notice. Maybe it's a pep in their step. Maybe it's a smile on their face. Whatever it is that they're running into, God, that your presence would go with them, that your presence would go with us. And Lord, that joy would be first on their lips and first in their minds as they're experiencing your love and your presence throughout the day, each day this week. We thank you, Jesus. Amen.